John 18 and the first 14 verses. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where was a garden, into the which he entered, and his disciples. And Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place. And Jesus oftentimes resorted thither with his disciples. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, Whom seek ye? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto him, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. As soon then as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. Then asked he them again, Whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. If therefore ye seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spake, Of them which thou gavest me have I lost none. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it, and smote the high priest's servant, and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Then said Jesus unto Peter, Put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? Then the band and the captain and the officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound him, and led him away to Annas first, for he was father-in-law to Caiaphas, which was the high priest that same year. Now Caiaphas was he which gave counsel to the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people.
Just, it might not happen, but this afternoon I edited this on my laptop, emailed it to the Apple computer, which is linked to a colour printer, printed it off quickly, sliced it up, and some of the letters on the left aren't quite there, so if I pause, you'll know. I'm just trying to make it up as I go along. Sorry about that. Technology. So, the triggers then for the title of this talk are the words of Jesus of Nazareth, the Lord Jesus Christ, as we read earlier. Twice used when his captors arrived to arrest him, to take him away for a trial, followed by a crucifixion. So if we could just turn to John chapter 18, just to remind ourselves, and perhaps try and, in our mind's eye, project ourselves into that place in the darkness, perhaps feel the loneliness, the solitude of the Lord Jesus amongst his disciples. So verse 3, Judas then, having received a band of men, soldiers and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, Whom seek ye? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto them, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. As soon then as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. Then asked he them again, Whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. If therefore ye seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spake, of them which thou gavest me, have I lost none. So this is a critical moment in the towards the end of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's quite an interesting reaction, isn't it, from soldiers, perhaps the temple guard, but soldiers provided by the high priest and the Pharisees to arrest a man of no violence. They came with weapons, and when he used the covenant name of, or part of the covenant name of his father, I am, the he is in italics, it's not in the original Greek, they fell backward to the ground. And so he repeats, whom seek ye? They repeat his name. And again he reinforces three times here, he uses the covenant name of the Almighty, he who was and is and who will be. And so that's how he chose to defend himself, my dear friends, to a group of armed men, to use his father's name. So we start now then with a question for you this evening. What are you looking for in this life? What are the things that motivate you? We have, many of us, a job to do, and income to provide for family, etc. Sometimes there is sufficient, and sometimes, if we're ambitious, there is more. And are those the things, perhaps, that motivate? Certainly, much of this secular society is motivated by the attraction of wealth, of writing numbers down on pieces of paper to try and receive vast amounts of monetary wealth to make them happy, they think. So just perhaps think in this time of the things that motivate you, what you put the effort into in your life. Some of you are younger and maybe still being educated, and so things are a little bit different in that context. But what is it that drives you as an individual? And are you looking for the Lord Jesus? There are many in this room that I know have found him. There are many in this room where Jesus lives in their hearts and minds and controls parts of their lives, motivates them in a different way to the world around us. And so for those of you who are looking and seeking, there are ample people here to talk to and to progress questions such as this. This is a world that looks for the answers to questions, isn't it? In so many different ways. Too many are sowing the seeds of a fruit that will not nourish on eternal life. Many have just that short duration of time in their expectancy, and providing they're healthy to live to 70, 80, maybe 90 odd, before that's it, before it's all finished. And so they try and pack in as much as they can to enjoy themselves. It's a natural human desire to do so. I'm not judging them. But what we're here this evening to learn about are greater things that the Lord has provided for us to tantalize us to seek for a higher plane, for a lifetime that stretches beyond 3 score years and 10. To a life, a better life than this, by the way, not just the confines of these mortal bodies now and the experiences we have, the forgetfulness, the errors, the mistakes, upsetting other people, falling out with people, all of the things that go wrong because we're human beings. The Lord has shown us a better way. A way that's really in accord with himself, which is full of righteousness. So we see excess in our society. Just as an example, because it's quite topical at the moment. Professional footballers, think about the excess in that part of this country and wider Europe and the world. Think about the chairman of FIFA, the president of UEFA, also part of FIFA, who've been suspended from their position while an investigation goes on, while we have hundreds of young men, some of foreign nationality, being paid millions of pounds to, as some people would say, kick a bag of wind around. And that's just one part of this society, isn't it, where there is excess, where there's no justification to pay young, some of them not very well educated young men to pass something around and put it in an onion bag. And that Sky charges people 40, 50, 60, 80 pounds a month to watch this onion bag bulge and people being kicked in the air. It's just an example. We could think of others, but it's one of the worst aspects of human nature when you actually analyse it. That people are tribal in their following for this beautiful game, as it's called. And think about man's ability to destroy his environment, to not really, because of the 3 score years and 10, not really care about the great grandkids and what they might be living in, but to pollute and destroy to such an extent that there are now serious concerns among the scientists about the duration of this world, and science fiction programs who dream of us living on Mars and things of that nature. So that's that, and it's really a tangent from our subject. But a major problem that we face as Bible students, and as the Bible instructs us to preach the gospel, the good news of the kingdom of God, is in our country the great apathy there is toward religion. If we go to the Middle East, there's a fervency about religion, so much so that they're still slaughtering each other in the name of Islam and Islam versus Christianity. And it's interesting that if Islam is so right, why are they all fleeing to the West? Why are they all queuing up at the borders of Europe to get inside basically Christian countries, be they Roman Catholic or Protestant from their origins? And we believe that God is controlling these events to bring the culmination of his plan and purpose with this earth and the return of the Lord Jesus. So we find it difficult to preach because no one over here who's been, you know, really well off now compared to the other people we've just been discussing for so long that that we're too comfortable and we don't need God, we don't need religion in this country. We can stand on our own 2 feet. We can earn our own money and spend it how we like, and we can, as the Bible terms it, eat, drink and be merry. And for some, that's their code of life. They're not interested in anything but themselves and the here and now. Developed nations then, generally, are becoming so secular in their beliefs and actions that they reason that a human being has total autonomy. An individual does not have to give an account or pay respect to anything but himself, and perhaps to a limited extent because of laws and regulations, the society in which he lives. And so we see, you know, perhaps more disrespect today than we saw 40, 50, 70 years ago in society, because people just think about themselves and they don't think about others. And so one day there will be a deep spiritual and moral price to pay for these people, for the pursuit of this freedom of the individual. Because the Lord has established laws to govern his people, his children, on this earth. And the decline of public morality and the defiance, really, in general, to a living God will come home to roost. The word says, they seek not the Lord to establish his righteousness, but every man walketh in his own way, and after the image of his own God, whose image is the likeness of the world. And that kind of sums up modern society. And for this reason, the Lord's disciples were instructed to follow him and seek something different from what this world is seeking for. Something completely different. We boldly declare that Christadelphians, as the true students of God's word, provide answers to the questions. To the question, whom seek ye? We know we can help you. Our fellowship is the means by which men and women find the Saviour and his gospel, and ultimately, through God's grace and mercy, everlasting life. So the Lord Jesus Christ, in his earthly ministry, that 33 years that's recorded for us in the Gospels, recognized the need to have a structure in place to build faith in the hearts of his followers and to keep them growing in this gospel. This family, these brothers and sisters, all found the Saviour through finding and being strengthened by the good news, by having a certain hope. And their faith in that certain hope changed them and their expectations. After the death of the apostles, the men who accompanied the Lord Jesus Christ, and those upon whom a part of God's power had been vested to enable the gospel message to spread in that first century, because they were commanded to preach this good news unto the whole world. After that influence, that heavenly spiritual influence began to decline, then the early church, if we can call it that, drifted into apostasy. And from that early church, eventually grew the Catholic religion, because Rome was the dominant power in the earth in those days. So there are lessons from that part of history. It's necessary to have a strong scriptural-based doctrinal belief, and that we can't go away from what God has provided and make it up ourselves to suit the circumstances that we might find ourselves in, as they did after the influence of God's power had subsided. So that things became doctrinal that are not in the Word of God and have led men astray and watered down the true religion. And the true religion we know, because all our hope and expectation is based upon what God has taught us and what God has provided for us in the Bible. So the Bible gives abundant evidence that the Lord, during his earthly ministry, established his church with the proper authority for organization. I'm going to give you some examples. The Apostle Paul said, he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. So a whole breadth of different abilities and duties were provided by God and the Lord Jesus Christ. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work in the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. So that we recognize that. So that we are forearmed against that. Because God has provided all the things that we need to rebuff those things, the sleight of men and cunning craftiness. So we declare, my dear friends, to you today that the truth that was in the original first century church that Christ established with the apostles has been restored. Because to use a modern day phrase, we have gone back to basics. This religion has gone back to the origins. And we shrug off those things that are man-made. And we believe that we have the best and only answer to the question, whom or what seek ye? As the Saviour taught. Can you turn to Matthew chapter 6? We've already sung it, really. President's very in tune with the speaker in a remote manner. Good man. Matthew chapter 6. So the context here from, I don't know, verse 25 and that section is the things that people are anxious about in life, you know, providing for themselves, clothing themselves and that kind of thing. And Jesus is trying to teach them to depend on God and not to depend upon oneself. And he says to them in respect to appearance and raiment, verse 29, I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of those, like the lily of the field, which God created. Verse 30, wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, don't be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. Still it is today. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Seek first. Your priority is the kingdom of God, and everything else will follow, because God's mercy endureth forever. Verse 34, take therefore no thought, do not be anxious for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Each day has enough trouble. So don't plan ahead, because we can't determine the future. Only God can determine the future, really. And if we just concern ourselves, each day we're given, each new morning, with the priority of seeking first God's kingdom and living in a way of expectation that he's indicated for us, nothing else really will matter. If we have the faith to do that. And just as a building is constructed one brick at a time, the Saviour's true church is built one conversion, one testimony, one baptism at a time. And soon that building will be complete. The walls, the foundation stone is the Lord Jesus. We're all bricks. We're all bricks in that one building. There's mortar joining us together. This is the mortar. The purpose of God has drawn us together into a community, into an assembly. Church means assembly. Simple as that. So let's ask a question. What exactly does God want us to seek? So it's throwing the question around a little bit. Whom seek ye? The Lord Jesus said. What exactly does God want us to seek? And there are five facets that I've put together, some scriptural passages, five being the number of grace, really, to help us understand the fundamentals of how we can search to come to God. So if you could turn to Isaiah 34. Right in the middle of the Old Testament, really. Prophet Isaiah, big book. Verse 16. Seek ye out of the book of the Lord and read. No one of these shall fail. No word of the Lord shall fail or be missing. None shall want her mate. For my mouth it hath commanded, and his spirit it hath gathered them. So to start with, we must need to understand that everything we need to search is here. It's been provided in full, sufficient. We might be inquisitive and want to know more things and join up more of the dots, but we haven't been given those. And for now, for this life, we've got sufficient. In the book of the Lord, all of the things that are connected, all of the things provided by his Spirit to each author, it's there. It's sufficient. Acquire it. Proverbs chapter 4, just back a few pages really. And verse 4, words from the man who asked God for wisdom. Perhaps we might say, other than the Lord Jesus Christ, the wisest man that this world has seen, because God blessed him in this way. Verse 4, he taught me also and said unto me, let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom. And that's the first thing. Seek God's wisdom. Solomon is saying, get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her wisdom not, that she shall preserve thee. And that's what we're interested in, isn't it? Long-term preservation. She shall preserve thee. Love wisdom, love her, and she shall keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. Information on its own is no good, isn't it? We've got to assimilate and understand. So the first aspect, seek God's wisdom. Here in the book. Getting. Three times. Acquire, it means. And it's an individual responsibility, by the way. Secondly, if you turn back to Isaiah, sorry, I should have told you to keep your finger there. It's only a few pages though. Chapter 55 this time. Second aspect of the five, seek for God while he gives the opportunity. Seek him now. Isaiah 55 and verse 6. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Verse 8, for my thoughts, says God, are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. There's no spin. There's no difficulty in understanding this plain speech from God to us through Isaiah. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. And he can only be found in your lifetime and in mine. While we have the day of opportunity, which is now, which is today. You could nip back to the New Testament, to Luke chapter 21 and verse 34. A warning from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares. For as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore, and pray always, that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. The opportunity is today to seek the Lord, seek his wisdom, and seek it while we have the opportunity. The third aspect is to seek for eternal life. We've alluded to this once or twice. If you could go to the first letter of Timothy, the Apostle Paul, who we referred to earlier, wrote to his son in the church, Timothy, not his literal son. First letter, chapter 6. Verse 12. We'll start with verse 11. But thou, O man of God, flee after these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. That's the goal. That's the thing that should be motivating us. Really. Not the lottery. Not Albion or Wolves or Birmingham City or the rest. It's about the things of the Lord Jesus Christ. That he died to enable us to find this opportunity, to seek God's wisdom and to seek eternal life. Back into Matthew chapter 6. We've already been here, really, but I just wanted to reinforce verse 31. Take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. That's the daily round, isn't it? The common task. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Eternal life is what the kingdom of God is all about. It's changing the order of things, that the dominion that God gave man in the beginning will end, because God's going to interfere with this world and the way it's being run and the way people live. Because he's already given us one or two examples in the past where he has interfered, say, at the time of Noah, when he destroyed things because it was so ungodly. And so, seek God's wisdom, seek the opportunity while we have it, seek eternal life. Our fourth aspect, which is a development of us as a believer and a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, is to seek a righteous character. You go to Zephaniah in the Old Testament, and chapter 2 and verse 2. Now, this is at the time of a prophet of Israel. So the primary message was to his people then, but it also has another meaning for us in this day and age. Verse 2. Before the decree, bring forth, before the day pass as the chaff, before the fierce anger of the Lord come upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger come upon you, seek ye the Lord, all ye meek of the earth, which have wrought his judgment. Seek righteousness, seek meekness, Seek meekness, it may be ye shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. So that was a message primarily for his people. But it's a message that stands the test of time. These are the aspects of godly character that the Lord Jesus taught in Matthew 5 for his disciples and the apostles to become, to concentrate upon, to live with meekness, seeking righteousness, that those things will allow God's judgment to pass over us, so that God's judgment will not affect us. Back in Timothy, keep going forwards and backwards. First of Timothy chapter 6 and verse 8. So that you can see the consistency of what we're talking about. And having food and raiment today, let us be therefore with content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. The characteristics of God himself that he requires us as followers also to, it may not be natural for us, but to bring into our lives and incorporate within ourselves, that we become like this as we emulate the Lord Jesus Christ. So finally, our fifth aspect is to seek Jesus himself, seek Jesus the Saviour of the world. And we'll go back to John chapter 18, our reading for that. So we'll read it again, verse 4. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that would come upon him, went forth and said unto them, whom seek ye? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto them, I am. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. And soon then, as he had said unto them, I am, they went backward and fell to the ground. Then asked he them again, whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. If therefore ye seek me, let these go their way, that the same might be fulfilled which he spake, of them which thou gavest me have I lost none. They were looking for the Lord Jesus Christ, to take him, to try him, and to kill him. They wanted rid of this nuisance figure from the north in Jerusalem. They wanted rid of him. They were looking for him. And one of his own had betrayed him to them for money, for greed, for selfishness, because he wasn't espousing those characteristics, that righteous character that the Lord Jesus had shown unto Judas for 3.5 years almost. He'd shown him all of that righteous character. And for greed, momentarily, it overcame him. Go back to Matthew in chapter 7, if you would. Verse 7, ask of God and it shall be given you. Seek the Lord Jesus and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh out of a pure heart, we should add, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened, because it's consequential. God's mercy and love is consequential upon our motives and our actions. If we ask sincerely from a pure heart, he can only give, because that's his character and that of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we sincerely hope that you can see that there's a substance in these five things to look for. Let's just go through them once again. Seek God's wisdom. It's profound. Seek God today while the opportunity is still with you, because no one knows what tomorrow will bring. Seek eternal life, because that's the gift that God wishes to bestow upon all those that seek him in his kingdom. Seek a righteous character now, today, in this time of probation before the Lord's return, because that will qualify us. Not that we're perfect in doing so, but that we're trying. And seek Jesus, the Saviour of the world, because he loved us so much that he was willing to die. Why did he do that? Turn to Hebrews and chapter 12. And the Hebrew writer says in verse 1, wherefore, seeing we also are surrounded, compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. That race is this life of discipleship, this walk to God's kingdom. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, that's why we must seek him, who, and get this, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame of death and punishment, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. What joy! What joy would we find in the prospect of our death in a very painful and cruel manner, barbaric? Jesus had joy before him, because he knew that his Father would immediately raise him from the dead. He knew he was not qualified to die, for the wages of sin is death. There was no sin. So for the joy of his union with his Father, his joy at the prospect of meeting, and perhaps, if I might say, embracing his Father, whom he had never seen or met eye to eye. For no man can see God and live. So for the joy of his ascension to the right hand of his Father, he died for you and I. So the word of the Lord Jesus Christ to us, each of us, is, seek ye my face. That is what he is going to bring us into in eternity. We will see the face of the Lord Jesus, just as he saw the face of his Father. We must reserve that anticipation of joy, surely, for that day, that hour, so that we may dwell in the house of the Lord forever, as one of his ancestors, David, penned in Psalm 23, beholding his glory, living with Christ Jesus, and eventually with the Almighty Father in a harmony that we can only just begin to imagine. Only just begin. Our finite minds will not really allow us to understand the magnitude of eternal life in the kingdom of God with each other and with Christ Jesus our Lord. Seek ye him, for the day of opportunity is now.